When Tish was in the Air Force and I was young in ministry, not in age, I didn't start ministry until I was 30, but there was a church that was rumored, because we like to talk about rumors, that all the men who went to this church had to wear suit and tie. All the women, of course, had to wear dresses. And I know that it used to be considered odd or out of place. If a woman were to leave the house, she would usually be dressed up. She might have gloves. If you watch in some of the older films and that, when a woman went to the grocery store, she was dressed nicer than you would expect most women to be dressed today that you would see at the grocery store. And the same was true of men. In fact, I know my grandfather, when I would see pictures of him, he was wearing a hat, not a baseball cap. Not that there's anything wrong with baseball caps. I'm not condemning anyone here. But it was usually a fedora or a derby or, you know, a dressy hat. And he would dress up. And he was a painter by trade. So it's not as though he had a closet full of dress clothes, but it's how he would present himself. It was the norm of the day. There were days when churches were criticized because they used overhead projectors to put the words to the music on the screen. Does anyone remember the days when that was a no-no? Yes. And even worse, they would have guitars. And then the gates of hell burst open when the first drum sets were introduced into churches. We know that Jesus only sang to pianos and organs, and he only taught out of the King James Bible. Churches often resemble Christmas trees. We take the gospel, what is written in the Word, what church looks like in here, and we adorn it with rules and regulations and ideas and constraints because we think it needs to be a little bit better. It's like when you take a Christmas tree. I love this tradition. I don't know, how many of you have ever cut down your own Christmas tree? How many of you have ever cut down the neighbor's tree and drug it in? We won't talk about that. Okay, I did that, actually. We had just moved, and we arrived in a town, and it was Christmas Eve. And I said, okay, we had Halloween without a pumpkin, we had Thanksgiving without a turkey, I'm not having Christmas without a tree. And I walked across the street into this area where there were a lot of trees, and I hacked the thing down, and I drug it home, and it was like 6 feet too tall, but it was a beautiful tree, and Mr. Gordon was his name. Asked a couple months later when we finally met him, do you know who chopped down my pine tree? But we take this tree that we go and we look for. We find the best looking tree we can think of, and we hack it down, because that's what you should do to all beautiful trees. Then we drag it inside, and the most beautiful tree that we could find isn't quite good enough, so we hang glass balls and lights and tinsel on the tree. We adorn it so it fits our idea of what a Christmas tree should look like. In the church, we add kind of rules and regulations because we want to honor God or we want to protect people. God isn't honored necessarily or dishonored, particularly by how someone speaks or what they're wearing, but rather by what's in their heart and why they're speaking a certain way and why they're wearing what they wear. Even Jesus found that he wasn't immune to the craziness of the rules. In 13:10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now in ancient times, it was the responsibility of the leader of the synagogue to set the liturgy for the service. He would go through, he would pick the passage. If there was a rabbi visiting the area, the leader of the congregation was responsible for inviting that visiting rabbi to come in and expound on the passage. Each rabbi would have a different take on it. If you've been to Israel, you'll see some of the Hasidic Jews, and they've got the curls right here. You'll see some Jews that are walking around, and they're wearing these big fur coats and big caps as though it's 30 below. The reason they dress that way is because the rabbi they follow in Siberia dresses that way. And the Hasidim follow him because they're dressed, that's how their rabbi dressed. So whatever rabbi they follow, they'll actually take on the way they're dressed. And we know in churches, right? People will listen to me, or they'll play video games or whatever while I'm speaking, but they pretend to listen to me or may listen to me, but they might also then go home and say, well, let's see what this pastor or this pastor taught on the same passage. And so it's kind of a neat thing because each rabbi would have their own little different take on it. Now, we don't know, we're not told specifically which synagogue Jesus is preaching in. What we do know is this is likely one of the last synagogues that he teaches in before his crucifixion. So it's an important one. So as was the custom, he's invited to speak as the visiting rabbi. And as he's speaking, we know this is a Baptist synagogue, right? Because as he's speaking, people are trickling in. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not fully strengthen herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So while Jesus is teaching, this woman comes walking in the door. She's been afflicted by an evil spirit for 18 years that has her bent over. And of course, a lot of the historians are trying to figure out what disease she had. We don't know, but she's been this way almost 2 decades. Probably in a great deal of pain. We should always be looking for opportunities to be a blessing. We never know when they'll walk in the door. While Jesus is teaching, he stops when he sees the woman and he calls her over. We don't even know what passage he's teaching on. What we do know is the most important thing in that room at that moment was he was able to minister to this person. Jesus lays hands on her, and immediately she's delivered from the spirit and is healed of her infirmity. And immediately she begins praising God. So often we get caught up in our own lives. We get caught up in what is happening and what is going on around us, or what we think is right versus what we think might not be right. To notice what God is doing. I was actually teaching one time at a church, and there was a person that was so indignant because of the length of my hair. It was much, much longer then. I'm going to stray just a little bit from what we're looking at. In Jewish tradition, the day begins the sundown before, right? And we know that because in Genesis 1:8 it says, "And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day." Right? He separated the day and the night, the first day, and the second day, and the third day. And it always begins the evening and the morning. And even today, in the Jewish day, it begins at sundown, the evening before. So most of us wake up and ask God to join us in our day. But the day is actually one third over by the time we crawl out of bed. So a better thing would be when we wake up, instead of asking God to join us in our day, would be to ask Him, "God, what are you already doing? Where are you already working? Where would you like me to plug in?" Just a little shift in the way we see things that helps us look for opportunities to act in God's will. The key component is living the gospel, not just talking about the gospel, but living it. Jesus saw the woman, He called her over, He saw her need, He knew what He could do. And then we say, well, yes, of course, He's the God of the universe, so He knew He could heal her. We can't necessarily lay hands on someone and heal them. In fact, we absolutely can't. But God can do amazing things through us if we but will hear Him, if we listen to Him. I was actually watching a bit yesterday, and there was a guy, and he had this red truck. All of the trucks he had were red trucks. I have no idea what that has to do with this story. But he needed a new generator, so he saved up $400, and he told his wife, "I'm going into town to buy my generator." On the way into town in his red truck, he sees this guy in a wheelchair going the opposite direction on the road. And God says to him, "Go over and ask that man what he needs." And he goes, "Well, God, you know, I'm on my way to go get my generator." He says, "No, ask him what he needs." So he turns around, he pulls up next to the guy, and he says, "Hey, what do you need? God told me to ask." And the guy said some choice words to him or whatnot. So he pulls up a little bit further, gets out of his truck, and walks over to the guy and says, "Look," and explains the whole situation. And the guy said, "You know what I need is a new wheelchair. I have cardboard on the seats. The wheels are falling off. This thing is a piece of junk. It's falling apart. What I need is a new wheelchair." He says, "Okay." Loads him up into the truck, loads up his broken down wheelchair into the truck, and they go to a medical supply place. And they explain to the guy, you know, "Hey, he can't keep his balance very well. He needs a special wheelchair." And the guy goes, "I have exactly what you need." He goes in the back, pulls out a wheelchair. It's bright red. He said, "This is the wheelchair. $15,000. Guy goes, "Yeah, I can't do that. I can't do it." He goes, "Do you have anything that's maybe used?" The guy goes, "Sure." So he goes in the back. He brings out the same exact wheelchair, but it's used. He said, "I can let you have this one for $400. Because he listened to the Lord, he was able to lead that man to Christ. They kept in touch for many years. He became a close member of the family. They communicated a lot. He led other people to the Lord, and it was just this tremendous thing. Because he was willing to say, "Lord, where do you want me right now?" And it's fun to watch when God does that. And yes, I've had it happen to me, and yes, people look at you like, I think you're a little off. But I've learned in my life, people think that anyway. So why not think it because I'm following God's leading instead of going in the opposite direction? Notice in this passage the care that Jesus offered. He didn't just say, you're healed. He called her over and then laid hands on her. Now, I caution you, don't go around laying hands on people randomly, because a lot of times if you're just willing to ask them, is there something I can pray for you for? How can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? In verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And you can literally picture this happening in your mind, right? But what we know is the world doesn't applaud when God is at work. Today there's this saying, no good deed goes unpunished. The world opposes the work of God and his people. God, however, opposes the proud. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. The proud person is the one that says, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Or comes against what God is doing. The humble person is the one that says, without God, I am unable to take my next breath. Jesus heals. He does it not just casually. And it's certainly certifiable. This is a woman who has been probably in tremendous pain. She's been bent over. She's 2 decades in this situation. And Jesus, in one moment, restores her. Number 2 is the world doesn't celebrate when God is at work. We saw this 2 weeks ago, right? With the overturning of Roe versus Wade. With the Supreme Court saying, hey, you know what? It's actually okay for this guy to pray. He's not forcing anyone else to pray. The Supreme Court, I have to believe that somehow, and fully believe that somehow, God is at work in their decisions. Now, I'm not suggesting that all the Supreme Court justices that signed on to that are Christians, or they're, you know, these aren't people that we worship. God is able to work through our government for his benefit. But when that happened, you just saw the anger and the angst and the confusion and the frustration when something happens that we would celebrate the protection of life and the protection of prayer. The ruler of the synagogue is indignant in his eyes, and according to his rules, Jesus is violating the Sabbath. Now, we know the Sabbath, right? On the last day, the 7th day, you're to keep it holy. You're supposed to rest. You're supposed to sanctify that day for the Lord. But what happened is they've taken the law of God and they've expanded it by thousands. And so they literally would measure out. You can walk this far on the Sabbath day, but if you go twice that far or one step over that, you've broken the Sabbath. You can do this, but not this, or this and not this. And it's funny because we look at that and say, wow, how overbearing is that? And yet we're prone to the same things. We worry about details, but Jesus worries about the heart. What's more important? The oxen, remember, he says, not one of you doesn't untie his oxen, untie his donkey, and go over and give it water. And we see today where animal rights activists will say, okay, and I'm all for protecting animals and protected species. But do we choose the life of an animal over the life of a person? And we see Jesus making a statement, is this person, should she not be untied from her affliction? Would that not be equally important? Because technically you're watering your animals on the Sabbath. Should I not heal a person, a daughter of Abraham, on the Sabbath? We have to remember when we're thinking through what is right and what is wrong, thinking about why it's right and why it's wrong. When we read the Word of God, we have to read it through His heart, not our own. We like this, we don't like this. And what about this and not this? And it's funny to see how even myself, as I go through things, it's like, I really prefer this. The problem is it's not really in there. And I do have a loose leaf Bible, so I can add to it. But God doesn't necessarily honor that, right? Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. In reality, no one can keep the law 100% of the time. And even harder would be able to keep all of the individual rules that have been added to the law. It was the secondary, because when we look at it, we have to think through, okay, so the leader of the synagogue is accusing Jesus of breaking the law. Here's what we do know. It absolutely has never happened that Jesus, while he was walking on this earth in human form, broke even one letter of the law. It never happened. Or he's not the Savior. So what did he violate? He violated the Mishnah. He violated one of the rules that was written in this book of rules. Jesus said, wait a minute. I didn't break the law. I just didn't keep the rules. Going back to the idea of the adornment of the Christmas tree I've got, I just didn't put balls and twinkling lights on it because those don't belong to the tree. The people, the leader of the synagogue, the rabbis there, were guilty of hypocrisy. They're making room for rules that they see as necessary. It's okay if I work to feed my animals, but it's not okay to do this. They were kind of giving themselves a little bit of breathing room. This is where we have to keep in our own lives and in our church also a kingdom perspective. What is God calling us to do? This is that foundation. This is where we begin. We often get so easily pulled into, well, why don't we do this and then justify it by this? When in reality, we should be doing this and allowing God to do what God does best. Work through us, work through His Word. In verse 18, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Jesus was less concerned with the rules than he was with caring for the people. He was giving a living example of the gospel message. The gospel sees people. It sees their needs. It feels their pain. It loves them where they are. And it turns people toward the Father. The kingdom of God and the gospel are all about people. It's not about numbers. It's not about the best of anything. It's about focusing on God the Father. I love the Word of God. I love being a pastor. But it actually took me a long time to figure this out. To realize if you don't love people, if you don't love them for who they are and where they're at, you can't be effective in ministry. You can teach this as a history book. You've seen, if you go to universities, many universities offer classes on the Bible as literature. And every form of literature imaginable is in the Bible in some book or another. It's just an amazing collection of literature. And we look at it and we say, okay, so the literature is nice, but the Bible isn't just a collection of literature. The Bible is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word is God. And nothing, by the way, came into existence apart from it. So when we see the Bible, this is more to us than just a collection of writings. And we hear, okay, it's all by all these writers over this many years, and it's a collection of... It's not. It's the Word of God. Likewise, we'll never be able to impact our world for the Lord unless we love people. And not just people that meet certain criteria. Jesus didn't come and say, okay, I'm just coming to the Jews. Says he came to the Jews first, and they rejected him. So he went to the Gentiles, right? He didn't say, okay, I really want to talk with people who have this much in the bank. I don't want to talk to certain people who live in this part of the city or drive this brand of camel, I guess. Trying to put this back in the ancient times. Instead, he said, no, I have come for people. And we have to be careful as a church. There was a church I went to. They said, Pastor, how are you going to get young people into the church? Young people are important for church. They're important for the life of a church. But it's the Holy Spirit who draws. We do the best with what we have to be faithful to God and His Word. And we rely on the Holy Spirit. Can we do gimmicks? I was thinking the other day, maybe we could put Tesla charging stations in the parking lot. How many people in here have a Tesla? I don't even know. Well, that's not going to be effective. Forget that. That's the thing. It's like, okay, so what do you do? No, it's not about the gimmicks. It's about the Word. It's about loving people for who they are, where they are, in their time in life. And without adorning that love and saying, well, you know, if you would just do this, or if you would just do that. It's funny because when we talk about the different things we need to draw people to the Lord, we have one thing in common. When we came to know Jesus Christ, what was true was that we were all in our sin. We might have been active in church. Certainly, I've known people that have gone to church their whole lives and then at some point realized, I don't think I'm really a Christian. One of the things that is true of all of us is that before Jesus, we were separated from God. So as we meet people, whether in the church or outside the church, we love them where they are, in whatever place that may be. And that's what Jesus was doing. Here's a daughter of Abraham coming in the door. He didn't ask her for her credentials. He didn't ask her how many credit cards she has. He wasn't even concerned that she walked in while he was teaching. What he was worried about was, wow, she is encumbered by an evil spirit. I can do that. I can fix that. He loved her enough to deliver her. This is what the kingdom of God is like. The mustard seed, which we know is a tiny little seed, you plant it, it begins to grow. As this tree grows, can be 15, 20 feet tall. It's got strong branches and thick foliage. It says birds come and they make their nest there. This is like the kingdom of God. This is the gospel. It cares for and protects and loves the creatures that make its nest in the branches. These are the branches. Right? This is where we make our nest. This is where, in the body of Christ, God is able to love us and care for us and protect us, to build us up and encourage one another. And then in verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. I actually like to bake. Not so frequent at it anymore, but bread was one of my favorite things to make. You just put a little bit of yeast in there and then it goes. And to watch it under a microscope, you put a little piece of yeast in there, and you can just watch it explode under the microscope. This little bit of leaven, if you just add it to this huge vat of flour and put in the right ingredients, a little bit of water, a little bit of sugar, and immediately it explodes through the whole mixture. It really is an amazing thing. And this is what Jesus said. This is the kingdom of God. And we look at it and we're like, how so? Well, imagine in 40 years from the time Jesus walked on the earth, the gospel was being preached in every city in the Roman Empire. We look at it now, we're 2,000 years out, and we can honestly say, wow, you know, there's still 6,500, 6,800 unreached people groups. They've never heard the gospel. They don't have it in their language. They don't have the written word in their language. They're without a witness. So there's still work to be done. But then we hear this rumbling, right, in places like Iran and Saudi Arabia and China, where teaching the gospel and leading people to Christ is actually illegal and even punishable by death. And in those countries, the church is exploding. And even more, even though they may not have a Bible, you can't walk down to Walmart in Tehran and get the Word of God. right? They don't have access to it, but somehow they either hear it on the internet or on the radio. There are actually TV stations in America that have dedicated satellites just to beam the gospel to countries in the 1040 window, so that they're getting the ability to see it in their own homes. Governments, of course, are trying to block it, and every time, you know, they're playing this constant game of, but even without that, one of the neatest things I hear is every once in a while you hear this testimony. I've heard it many, 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 many times, where someone says, you know what, I was sleeping and Jesus revealed himself in a dream. And I hear that constantly. Literally what he's saying is, the gates of hell, as we know, cannot stop the kingdom of God. It is like a little bit of leaven. But that little bit of leaven, through the power of the Holy Spirit, goes forth. It's funny. Remember, Jesus is coming into the temple, coming into Jerusalem and into the temple on what we know is Palm Sunday. And everybody is celebrating him and praising his name. And the leaders of the temple are like, hey, tell them to stop it. And Jesus said, even if they were to stop, the very stones would cry out. So we have a choice as believers. We can either join God in the work that he is doing. But even if we were to remain silent, the kingdom of God is like leaven. The Holy Spirit, through his work and his power, will continue. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And in all of this, while God is doing all of these things, we have this beautiful picture of this mustard tree, because God loves and cares for his people and his church. So as we look at the four different points this morning, one, we should always be looking for opportunities to be a blessing. The second, the world does not celebrate when God works. Third, the kingdom of God and the gospel are all about people. It's so easy to get frustrated, especially when we see the world. And I don't care where you are on the political spectrum. What our world is teaching us is, if someone's not in the same exact place politically, everyone else is an idiot. That's what the world tells us to think. The thing is, I don't care if you're far right or you're far left. Both are made in the image of God. We love people not because of where they are politically or what they think about this issue or that issue. We love people because they're made in the image of God. And Jesus has called us to do that. That the Word of God tells us that is what we do. It doesn't matter where they are on the spectrum. There's no reason for us to divide over that. God loves and he cares for his people and his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares about us. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you love us, that you protect us, that you encourage us and embolden us. Father, we pray that you would remind us to come to you each morning to ask, how can we be plugged into what you're doing? Father, help us all to be drawn closer to you, to be drawn more into your word and more into your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty,
the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus for our Savior died. Praise the
conquered death, and the dead rose from their tomb.